New Year's Day on the Jewish calendar. There are three major themes of Rosh Hashanah: repentance or judgment, take your pick, or and restoration. In other words, you behold the justice of God, judgment to the wicked. Behold the mercy of God, forgiveness if you repent. It's a time when Jewish people make a real special effort to convince God of the sincerity of their repentance. For they believe, beginning of the new year now, if you want God's blessings for this new year, then you must convince Him that you're sincere in repentance. And you have 10 days, beginning with Rosh Hashanah, and the 10th day is the Day of Atonement, which is the sixth feast. We have not come to that one yet. Between those days, 10 days, you must convince God by the Day of Atonement, He'll make His decision, whether or not you'll be blessed during the next year. If He rejects your repentance, then something bad will happen to you the next year. So in their thinking, it's a one-year deal, and you spend these 10 days repenting of everything you can think of, over and over and over again, and you also do all the good you can to convince God of your sincerity to change your ways. Make up quarrels, whatever it is, convince God that you want to do His will. The trumpet is called the Feast of Trumpets because on this day the ram's horn is used to blow the sound, and the sound of the trumpet calls the people to repent. That's simply the basic message of the horn: repent. Now, we're going to leave the traditional observance and the meaning that the Jewish people have for Rosh Hashanah, and I want to turn again to the prophetic nature, which they never do. They see nothing in this feast that relates to something that's going to happen on this earth. By the way, the Jewish people believe that this feast is the only one that applies to Gentiles. The other six feasts they have is Jewish, or Jewish. But this one is for all mankind. But they don't in any way connect mankind with Rosh Hashanah. But the Bible does. Now, it seems that people have a tendency to put off repentance. We'll all do it next week. I'll ask God to forgive me a couple of weeks from now. And a week goes by and we don't repent. I'll get around to changing my life. I'm going to straighten things out. I'm going to get right one of these days. And people are like that. And the Jewish people seemingly are the same way. And so when you get to the end of the year, they say, you know, we better start repenting. And then Rosh Hashanah comes and it's more on their mind because, well, what's God going to do to us if we don't get straightened out in the next 10 days? That's why it's called Awesome Days. God will either judge you or bless you based on what you do in repentance. And so for years now, God has been calling this world to repentance. And they put it off. We're not going to do it. We're not going to repent. And one of these days, they say, we'll get around to doing this. One of these days, we'll straighten our nation out. One of these days, we'll bring our nation back to God. And some folks try, and some people get a little bit upset. And we say, well, we hope it'll get back the way it used to be. But the world just doesn't respond to God's call, repent. And the call's gone out for thousands of years, almost 4,000 now, 6,000, repent. And the world says, no, we're not too interested in this. Now, there is a worldwide Rosh Hashanah coming, and that's what I want to talk about. There will come one day when that old Jewish shofar, I believe this now, horn sounds on one Rosh Hashanah day, and that will be the beginning of the world's time period, repent or else. And we'll talk about that tonight. I don't understand the relation of the 10 with the 7. That is, the Bible says there are going to be 7 years in which man can repent. The world can repent. I don't understand this with the 10. It will be a time that God will determine whether or not you spend your eternity with Him or separated from Him. Very important time. Either you'll lose all of God's blessings or you'll gain all of God's blessings. It's a very crucial time in the history of the world. And when this Rosh Hashanah begins, the world will have 7 years in which to repent. It'll be a difficult time because over half the world's population will die during this 7 years. It's not going to be a time to play around. It's going to be a time for the world, I say, to get serious about repentance. And God is going to judge all the time He's saying, repent. Now, the best description that we have of these 7 years is in the book of Revelation. There are many, many details lacking. There's more that we don't know than we do know. And much of what we do know is very difficult to understand. But since repentance is our subject tonight, and it's our interest as we look at Israel's fifth feast, what about repentance during the 7 years? It's going to be the world's last chance. Can God convince the world, under tremendous pressure, that they should repent? And we can be assured that many will hear of God's offer of mercy during these 7 years. They will also hear and see of God's swift judgment during this time, and then some will respond by faith and will accept His offer of pardon and will decide to side with Him. How many? And there's no way to know how many. I do say this, probably the majority of the world's population will not repent. It's hard to get people to repent. Amazingly, very difficult. Many Christians believe that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, takes place at the beginning of the 7 years. I'll talk about this just very briefly. I'm not talking about this tonight, but I'll mention it. 1 Thessalonians 4. Chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, at the sound of a trumpet. I think it'll be the Feast of Trumpets. And it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive at the time Jesus comes and are now walking the earth will be caught up into the air together with them that have been resurrected. Our bodies shall be transformed. We'll be given a resurrection body and we'll return to heaven, leaving behind us earth populated by all those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we shall be with the Lord now in heaven during these 7 years. Now that is the belief of a lot of Christians. All true believers are gone. Just like that, it takes place. In the twinkling of an eye, the blink of your eye is here, come and gone. A lot of people will be missing. You'll still have this church sitting here. If it came tonight, you'll still be sitting here. There'll still be people going to churches. There will be some people having preachers, you know, because they did not accept Christ. You have the tares left behind and the wheat taken. You have the false teachers. You have those who are not truly Christians, those who have never accepted Christ, those who have ridiculed Christ, who have been in the church. And they'll be left. You'll still have Bibles. They'll be left behind. Hymn books will be left behind. All the books in the bookstores about Christ will be left behind. There'll be a lot of information left behind. But no believers left behind. Now, this is the teaching of many people concerning the beginning of the tribulation period. There will also appear at the beginning of the tribulation period a central figure who will exist throughout the 7 years, and he's only known in the Bible as the Antichrist. The gospel of Christ, of course, will be rejected by the Antichrist. If it's taught or preached, then they catch you, they kill you. So it's not going to be easy to get the message out. I would assume the Bibles would be taken and burned. And the hymn books and all of it. I would assume that the Antichrist would forbid anybody speaking or talking about the true gospel, because the Antichrist wants to be worshipped as God. And so persecution will be widespread regarding anyone who attempts to read the Bible, I assume. If anyone, through their own reading of the Bible, or there will be many people who have been witnessed to by Christians before they're gone, they know the story. They've heard it, and they can remember it, and they may decide, you know, I think I'll become a Christian. My friend's gone, and so they become a Christian. But it's not going to be easy to tell somebody about this, because you'll be telling somebody that may tell somebody else, and you'll get arrested. It's a time like we've never known before is going to take place during this period. Survival is also going to be difficult for another reason. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16. And the Antichrist shall cause everybody, great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no man can buy anything. You go out in the store to buy something, what's your number? You don't have a number, you don't buy. And you want to sell something. Well, you got to eat. You got to have food, but you don't get it. Well, you can't get the store. You have to take gas and you can't buy it. Can't pay the light bill. I mean, it's going to be tough, because this man has worldwide domination. He's a dictator, worldwide control. And you'll not buy nor sell unless you have a number, which he gives you. And to get that number, you must swear allegiance to him. You must agree he is God. You must agree to worship him. And so you'll be identified by a number. Now, if a person says, you know, I'm going to be a believer. Okay, I'm going to accept Christ. Well, you don't want the number. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. And there followed an angel and said, if any man worships the beast and his image, and any man takes the mark of the beast on his hand, then God's wrath shall be poured upon him. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. I mean, you're going to get in trouble if you do, and get in trouble if you don't. And so it's not going to be easy to get people to accept Christ, because that means they're going to have to reject the number. Now, I would assume some who sign up and get the number to start with change their mind later on, accept Christ, but I don't know what's going to happen then. I guess they get the numbers removed. I don't know how it's going to work. But I'm saying it's going to be difficult for Christ to get folks to repent unless he can find somebody to go around telling folks to repent. And whoever tells them to repent is going to get themselves slaughtered by the Antichrist. So it's going to be a difficult thing. And we're going to get a pretty good response as to what happens when people are told by someone to repent. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, just to give you a sample. And those that were not killed by the plagues refused to repent. I mean, they see their neighbors, they see their friends killed by all these plagues of God's judgment upon the sinner, and says, repent, and they say, no. I mean, you would think they repent. They refuse to repent. Of the works of their hands, they refuse to stop worshiping devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, idols that cannot see nor hear nor walk. They will not repent of their murders or of their sorceries, satanic worship, nor of their fornication, immorality, nor of their thefts. No matter what God did, they would not repent. You have the same story back in Revelation 16. Things get worse as we move through the chapters. Verse 9. And they were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they would not repent of their deeds. It's hard, folks, to get people to repent. You'd think this much pressure would do it. Nope. They love their sin too much to give it up. Now, we know that somebody's going to preach the gospel during this 7 years. We also know it's going to be preached throughout the earth. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus tells us this. Doesn't tell us how, but I mean, he tells us it's going to happen. Matthew 24, 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. How's it going to be preached? Well, I mentioned it probably won't be preached by the church, because the church is now apostate. It's accepted the doctrine of the Antichrist. It's rejected the doctrine of Christ. It's put Christ out. Doesn't believe in him. He's not the Messiah. He's not divine. He's not God. He didn't die on the cross. He wasn't resurrected. You have all this kind of stuff today in the church, and so they're not going to preach Christ. Where are you going to get it? You've got three possibilities. Number one, there'll be 144,000 God-selected Jews. Interesting. Revelation chapter 6. Got all these on a piece of paper back there. I passed out. I hope you had one. Revelation chapter 6. If not, pick one up on the way out. Verse 2. Revelation chapter 7, 2 through 4. My first mistake. Okay. I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is between the sixth and seventh seal. And he cried with a loud voice, and the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt them not at this moment, nor the trees, till I have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And here we have the Antichrist going to seal his people with his mark. God said, I'm going to seal me these people with my mark. They're going to be God's people, selected by him. And I heard that the number of them which were going to be sealed were 144,000. Where are they going to come from? They're going to all come from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to all be Jews. And then it goes on and lists the 12 tribes from which they will come. And undoubtedly, somehow these people are going to get converted. They're going to believe that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. They're going to accept him, reject the ideas of the Antichrist, that he is God. They're going to go ahead and worship the God of their fathers, which is Abraham's God, Jehovah, and his son Jesus Christ. And most feel that we're not told these people are going to do anything. We're not told they're going to go out and evangelize the world, but we can only assume that God is going to use them to evangelize the Jewish people and also to evangelize the world. It's strange now that mostly we have Gentiles going out trying to convert the people in the world, but God's going to switch that now, and he's going to use Jewish people. I assume that's what the 144,000 will do. Now, when will they come on the scene? I don't know. Some say they'll come on the scene at the beginning of the 7 years, and that their ministry will last throughout the 7 years. We are told that they can't be killed, that the Antichrist can't do anything to them, and that we know by Revelation 14:1 they're still alive, every one of them, when Jesus comes back to this earth. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. He's come back. And with him is standing the 144,000. So they go through the entire tribulation period, not a one of them is killed. And they're going to live right on in their natural bodies as we begin the millennial reign of Christ. We'll get into that when we get to the other feast. But these people have some kind of protection. I can't think in my mind how it is that you can't kill somebody. I don't understand all this. But I would assume that they will be able to convince some of the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. And He is God's Savior of mankind. And that they should repent and accept Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And I would assume they will be successful in getting some Jews to become Christian converts. I can assume this. We're not told this. That Jesus is the Messiah, and that Jesus, not the Antichrist, is the one they must look to. Again, it's dangerous to accept Christ because you're going to be hunted and killed. So there's a deterrent here to stop folks from accepting Christ. The second possibility as to how the gospel shall be preached is there will come on the scene two unidentified witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 through 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, that is, they shall preach, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. They're clothed in sackcloth, implying repentance. Mourn for your sins and repent of your wickedness. And so that's going to be their basic message outside of the king is coming, the kingdom is coming, and the king is Christ, and you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior while there's still time. Judgment is falling, the king is coming, and so they were going to be on this earth for 3.5 years. He calls them two olive trees, two candlesticks. They shall give light. They shall spread the news, the gospel, standing before the God of the earth. Who are these two men? Well, there's two basic theories on this. One is that one is Elijah and the other is Moses. The other theory is that one is Elijah and the other is Enoch. Enoch and Elijah were two men in the Bible who never died, but were taken to heaven alive. The other reason that people think that it's Moses and Elijah instead of Enoch is because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified, he appeared as he will when he comes back again. Two people appeared on that mount from heaven. One was Elijah, one was Moses. What did he talk about? What was the reason for coming? Many theorize that they came in anticipation that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom and that they were going to be a part of the announcement of the coming of his kingdom. This is all theory. Again, we have two Jews. And again, we have two men that cannot be hurt, like the 144,000. But they're just here for 3.5 years. Now, the Jewish people today definitely are looking forward to the coming of Elijah. Now, you remember when we talked about the Passover, the first feast. They have an empty chair sitting at their table. That chair is placed there for Elijah. And they go to the door in their service and open the door, and they're hoping Elijah is standing there, and they want him to come in and sit down at the table and tell them their Messiah is coming. That's a part of today's Jewish Passover service in a home. They're looking for Elijah to come. Why? Well, the last chapter of Malachi tells you why. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. There are a lot of scriptures, but I mean they're important to look at, and I'm trying to understand this. Verse 5, God says, "Behold, the day is coming when I will send you Elijah." Now, Elijah's been taken to heaven long, long ago when he tells this through Malachi. "I will send you," implying he's going to have to come from heaven. "I will send back to earth Elijah, the prophet, I will send him before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period. That's the period in which Jesus is going to pour out his wrath. And he'll have some success. I mean, he is going to preach, I believe, along with Moses. I'll tell you why in a minute. And he will have some success. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. I mean, here is the person the Jews have been looking for thousands of years. Here's Elijah. And now he's back. And guess what he tells them? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the true Messiah, not the Antichrist. And so you must accept him. I think they're going to listen to Elijah. A lot of them will. And so I think many Jews will turn to Christ. He said, I will turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the heart of the children of their fathers before the Lord comes and smites the earth. So I would assume that Elijah and Moses are two men that will do some of the evangelizing during this time period. Let's go on. Verse 5, these people had great power. Revelation 13:5. If any man tries to hurt these two, they have the ability to call down out of heaven fire and burn up those trying to kill them. They kind of got living flamethrowers that they can take care of their enemies. It's kind of interesting. And it is fire shall do whatever they so desire. And if any man will hurt them, he'll be killed. So you don't want to get too close to these two men. And they have power not only to do that, but they have power to call for no rain upon the land. So they can go into a city and say, well, it's not going to rain here, boys. And it won't rain. This can cause tremendous hardship for farmers, for crops. I mean, this can really devastate you. He can call for no rain. Now, you see, that was done by Elijah before. The very things these men can do were either done by Moses or they were done by Elijah in past history. They have power to shut heaven that it would rain not in the days of their prophecy, well, as long as they predict. And they also have power over water. They can turn water into blood. They have power to bring plagues upon the earth just as often as they so desire. They can call down plagues, they can call down disease, they can call down anything, and it'll come. And the Antichrist has power, but he can't stop them. Now, you can understand, these guys finally get a reputation, and it's not a good one. The world begins to hate them. They go all over the world. And they become two of the best known people in this time period, 3.5 years, they're going to be. I think it's close to the very end that they come on the scene. At the end of 3.5 years, God allows them to be killed. He removes the protection. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, that's their preaching, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall kill them. Now notice, they weren't even going to be buried. Until we had TV, there was no way in the world you could understand this. And their bodies shall lie in the street, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people of the kindreds and tongues, all the nations, shall see them. Now, folks, you and I, without television, could never see what's happening over there in Israel today. No way. You can have instant pictures today from any place in the world. Live, right at the spot, on the moment. He says here in verse 9 that the whole world will be tuned into this station. And they will see those two men killed, laying there, I guess, in the street or wherever they're killed. The TV cameras will be rolling. They'll keep their eyes on these two guys. There they are. And it's going to be another Christmas celebration. Notice. They'll lay there for 3.5 days. Nobody will touch them. And those on the earth that see them dead shall rejoice and make merry and shall exchange gifts. That's how glad they are to see them go. Because these two prophets have tormented them for 3.5 years. They are really having a good time. These two guys are gone. But they got some to repent now. That's the whole point of my message. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God comes back in these two men. Now keep in mind, all eyes are trained on this tube, watching these two men. And the two men get up. I would think that'd be kind of frightening. They got on their feet, and great fear fell on everybody that saw them. I can imagine. These guys are back. With the same power, they're back. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up here." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and the enemies watched them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city, we're in Jerusalem now, the tenth part of the city fell. 1/10 of the people died. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. That is, the people there and the people that watched were frightened and had to admit, man, this God has some power. But they didn't repent. They didn't repent. Now, the third possibility as to how the gospel gets preached, the gospel of repentance, is one more messenger is sent from heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. "And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Now, notice, he has the everlasting gospel to preach unto all those that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and every kindred, and every tongue, and every people. An angel preacher. Another person you can't kill or shut up. How much success does this angel have? Don't know. He preaches an everlasting gospel. That is, there is one God. That this one God is the only God deserving worship. And that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be a part of this God's kingdom. Now, we do know that of these three groups, some of them had success. Maybe all of them did. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. "When the fifth seal was opened, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." These are martyrs. It's costly to repent during the 7 years. It's easy to repent now. Nobody's going to persecute you. Then, if it's found out, they'll kill you. You must choose sides. And if you choose the side of Christ, you're dead. Or they'll starve you. You can't sell. But these were crucified. These were martyred. "And they cry with a loud voice, saying, How long, Lord, holy and true, will you hold off judgment and not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Another evidence that there's going to be some folks convinced to repent is Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, there was a great multitude, which no man could number." So we're talking about a lot of people now. "From all the nations, of all kindreds, all people, and all tongues, and they all stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, and they were all clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and all fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." This is a heavenly scene, I would assume. "And one of the elders answered and said, Who are these people standing here arrayed in white robes? from where did they come? The implication is they had not been there prior to this moment. All of a sudden, there is a throng of people seeing heaven. Where did he come from? Who are they? And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, nor thirst no more, which they did while they were on the earth. Why did they hunger? They couldn't buy or sell. Why did they thirst? Same reason. You wouldn't befriend these people, because if you did and were caught, then you'd get killed. You wouldn't help out a person that was a believer. And so it says now they'll hunger no more now. They'll thirst no more now. Neither shall they have sunlight on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears. I think tears from the tribulation from their eyes. There's a lot of disagreement as to who this group is. I don't know. One theory is that it represents all the people of the 7 years that were reached by the 144,000, by the two witnesses, by the angel, and by all those among that group who shared their faith with each other. Now, that's one theory. So it covers an entire 7 years. Another theory is that these are the converts of the 144,000. Again, the same principle, who got martyred. A lot of converts are not martyred. A lot of them manage to survive the 7 years and not get killed. Who still believe in Christ? The 144,000 are among that group. But there's more. Now, there's another theory that many people don't like and have rejected. It's rather recent. And I don't know what to do with it. It's an interesting theory. This theory is that these people all of a sudden show up in the middle of the tribulation period. It doesn't cover 7 years. And these people here are the raptured saints of the church. The implication being that you have to live through the first part of the tribulation the church hadn't taken out before. In other words, you don't get taken out the first 7 years. But you have to live into the tribulation period, and then you're taken out before God's wrath gets real severe. And these people all here, they say, are those who have taken out at that time. I don't like that one. I don't want to be gone the whole 7 years. But this is another theory as to who this group is. And this is going to explain who are these people. They had not been in heaven. And now all of a sudden they're there. Such a great number of them. And we're about in the middle of the tribulation period. Then that would explain. But I've always believed that we go out at the beginning of the 7 years. I still do. But this is another theory as to who this group of people are. Because they're so large a group that you cannot number them. We're in the millions and millions of people standing here. They all of a sudden pop up in heaven. Who are they? Well, it could be a 7 years of the tribulation saints. They got more. That's true. So I don't know how to take this, and so I'll just leave it with you. But the majority of the world's population does not repent. They do not take advantage of this time period. And so that is a sad testimony of what's going to come in the future. How close are we? I don't know. Mary Lou mentioned something this week I'd never heard. She said that somebody was talking, I guess on the radio or something, that this is the year 2000 by some old calendars, that we have changed the dating up down through the ages, and this is not 1997, this is 2000 by that calendar. Well, that's really even more frightening. Something about that. And the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar. So there's a lot of calendars. As to what calendar God's going by, I don't know. I have no idea. But we're living in a day in which I feel like we really better watch the times. This is a coming event upon this earth. And I think very, very possibly we're getting very close to this beginning of the tribulation period. I don't know. Just keep our eyes and our heart and mind alert. Father, we're thankful this day for Scripture. We know it's difficult for us to understand and comprehend, and so therefore we are not real sure about a whole lot of things. We are sure that man needs to repent. And we are sure that there's an advantage to this, an everlasting advantage. And we pray that people nowadays will see the need to instantly repent and get themselves right with God. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.